We are moving into Easter. We celebrated the triumphal entry. We put our focus on that this morning with Pastor Dennis. We have our Good Friday service this Friday at 12. We have our sunrise service Sunday, Easter morning at 6:15 a.m. And so tonight, let's just be reminded of what we celebrate this week, the resurrection of the dead, that Jesus has conquered death. Amen? Amen. All right, here we go. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, but then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Do you see that? Over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. And if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But verse 20, look at this. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and the church says, amen, right? But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we have opened your word. God, we have read your scripture in our own language. And for that, we're grateful. But Lord, we are also grateful for the truth that is declared in this section of scripture. Lord, death is real to each and every one of us. But Lord, there is the reality that the dead in Christ shall rise, and we thank you for that. Lord, as we look forward to celebrating next Sunday, Easter, as we celebrate daily the fact that your Son Jesus has conquered the grave, that he has risen from the dead, Lord, I pray that you would do a great work in our life with that truth. That you, God, by your Spirit, would comfort any in here tonight that may be grieving. That, Lord, you would strengthen any that may be struggling in their faith. That, God, you would put a greater affection and love for Jesus in our hearts because of the truth that there is a resurrection of the dead, that this is not it. The best is yet to come. And so we ask now, as we turn our attention to your truth, that you would speak to us as your people. Father, we have come in here anticipating hearing from you. Lord, there is an expectancy in this place to have an encounter with the living God, to be stirred in our hearts. to have a greater love for you. And so do as you see fit. Work in our midst this evening in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. There's a little game that I don't play often, but when I do, I can get into it. This particular game of strategy is a game that's even caught on in my family, and I noticed my young children playing it as I came home from the church earlier this week. It's that classic game known as Jenga, right? The blocks are stacked up, and there's the object of the game. You push a block out from the bottom, you carefully put it out, and then you put it back on the top. You take turns rotating around and you pull out a block, you put a block on the top, you pull out a block and you stack it back on the top. And as more and more blocks are removed from the bottom and placed up on the top, the game intensifies. You know, you can find yourself there getting a little shaky as it's your turn to try to push out one of the loose blocks. And you don't want the whole tower to come tumbling down. You don't want to be the one that's holding the one block that caused the stack of blocks to crash down. It's ear piercing as it crashes down. There's just that instant reality of defeat. You are the loser if you are holding the block that caused it all to come tumbling down. As you play it, and it's one person after another going, you know, people begin to chant, you know, Jenga, 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 right? Like you're going to be the one that messes it up. It's all going to come down. It's going to be you. And you realize that it all comes to the point where everything seems to rest, that whole tower rests on one block. There's that one, like, foundational block that if it's removed, everything comes crashing down. Everybody goes, ah! Your heart palpitates in that moment if you're the one that removes that one block. You know, I think tonight as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we kind of see a spiritual Jenga, as it were. In other words, we're going to look at really one block, one truth claim in our faith as Christians that if it is not true, the whole tower comes tumbling down. You talk about putting something big out there. The Christianity, it put all of its eggs in one basket, really. Well, we're going to look at one block that if it's not true, if it's removed because it's false, all of Christianity, all that we stand for, all that we believe in, all that we long for is absolutely rubble. You talk about an ear-piercing tumbling of everything we've held on to. Paul builds it up big. It's this one block, and it's this, the resurrection. We have this reality of the resurrection. We have these challenges to the resurrection, but we also have the blessings of the resurrection. We're putting it all in one basket, all on one thing, all on one truth that if it's true, there's so much blessing and so much joy and so much to look forward to. But if it's false, it all comes tumbling down in absolute ruin. This becomes very real to us. You know, think for a moment where you, in your faith, you may have a weak moment. You're flipping through the TV or the TV's just playing and you're in the kitchen and you hear on the Discovery Channel some new documentary, they found the tomb of Jesus. And for a moment, you're kind of like, that can't be true. But then in a moment of weakness, you're like, if they found the tomb of Jesus, I mean, if they did this, what does this mean? And you're nervous for a moment. It gets tested in this aspect. We live in an age of skepticism, an age of scientific advancement and education. And what about that reality that's brought to you where they question, do you really think in our day and age, with all of our advancements, all of our education, that something that happened 2,000 years ago, a man dying, he really came back from the dead? And it's questions like that that you find yourself going, I know it to be true, but you may question, you may have moments of weakness. It even comes in this form, that one block that could cause the whole tower to fall down. You begin to wonder, is this all there is? This idea of eternity, this idea of life after death, is it real? I mean, is this maybe it? And I'm doing all of these things, or I'm not doing these other things that I kind of desire to do because I'm holding out with this idea that the best is yet to come. I mean, if there's nothing else, I mean, am I just wasting this time? Should I just go wild to my heart's content and live for me? I mean, these are very real struggles that we go through, and it all rests on that one block of the resurrection. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to show you how Paul comes to us and he gives us the reality of the resurrection. He really encourages us before he then reminds us of all the challenges. It reminds us of all that is stacked on this one block, all that comes tumbling down. And so we need to get a little encouragement before we look at what's all placed on this. And then finally, we'll see some definite blessings for the resurrection that will help you as you go on as believers in Jesus to be in worship and in thanksgiving as we celebrate next Sunday, Easter. And so look at what Paul does. In verse 3 through 11, he gives us the reality of the resurrection. The resurrection is a very real thing for us as believers, a very real thing for the world. He says, verse 3, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Do you see that? Look at verse 4. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the..." That was some good participation. "Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by the apostles." Notice verse 8. "Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, for I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." The reality of the resurrection, there's a few important introductory comments to see. If you would, in your Bible, look at verse 3 through 7. You can kind of do like a two-finger deal where you put one finger on verse 3 and you put one finger on verse 7. That 3 through 7, notice how Paul introduces it. This is something that he had received and he shares what he received. Lee Strobel, with the help of Dr. Gary Habermas, have begun to reveal that these verses is not original with Paul. Paul did not write these, or they did not originate with Paul. In other words, this was an early Christian creed that was in existence, that was recited by the early church before Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15. In other words, when the church saw these events unfold, saw Jesus die, rise again, saw Jesus appear to them over the course of 40 days and ascend into heaven to circulate the truth, to remind each other of what they stood for and gathered for, they would recite this or rehearse this. This is how they would get the word out that Jesus did die, he did rise again, he is living, other people have seen him. So the reality of the resurrection, it goes beyond just this aspect of, well, it's written in the Bible. The early church, from the moment the events took place, began to come up with creeds to get this truth out, to circulate it. So even the fact that 1 Corinthians is written by Paul, he's writing something that was circulating within the church before it was written down. Now notice what he shows, though, in this, that the church cling to. This whole idea of Jesus' death and resurrection, the reality of it, first you see that it's planned according to the Scriptures. Do you remember in verse 3 and in verse 4, it said that these things happened according to the Scriptures. In other words, it was written down, it was documented, it was on God's calendar, the death and resurrection of his son Jesus. Now, we need to plan often. We have busy schedules. We have a lot going on. It's easy to forget things. And so we use our phones. You talk to it. If you're an Android fan, you'll say, you know, "Hello, Google, please remind me tomorrow to pick up eggs." Or if you're a guy, "Hello, Google, you know, please remind me it's my anniversary in a couple of weeks." We want to remember these things. Or if you're Apple, I don't want to discriminate, you know, don't hate, appreciate. Okay, Siri, remind me, and then you put in your reminder. You use your calendar to plan. You use your reminder system so you don't forget. You have this unique thing here. God reveals that on his calendar, he had the death and resurrection of his son planned. Now, none of us go to our phone or to our calendar and put in the day in which we're going to die. Even the thought of that is appalling. I remember growing up, my grandmother, for a majority of her late 50s into her 60s, she would tell us that she was going to die when she turned 65. So we'd have this birthday for grandma, celebrate grandma that she's here and we're so thankful for. And then as she'd blow out her candles, there was some Thanksgiving that her teeth were still in. You know, we had some weird experiences. But then she would say, I only have four more. And I go, what do you mean, grandma? Well, I'm going to die when I'm 65. I go, grandma, what makes you think you're going to do that? And she would go on to say, well, my grandmother died at 65. My mother died at 65. You know, hers mother died at 65. So I'm going to die at 65. So she thought she had it planned. 65 came, 65 went. She finally came, and I think about 64, she realized, wait a minute, I was totally off on the dates. None of them died at 65. They died at all different times in their life, but she thought she had it planned. At the age of 83, God called her home to be with him. I mean, we don't plan such things, but you see here, according to the scriptures, God had it planned. You see in the Old Testament, if you wanted to even write down or look for your own, you would see that in Psalms 22, the psalmist, a century before Jesus came, predicts the death of his son. Isaiah 53 is a telling of, a predicting according to the scriptures of the death of Jesus. The book of Jonah is an example of the death of Jesus. The Hosea chapter 6 is possibly a reference to the resurrection of Jesus. This was a planned event. The reality of the resurrection, we come to the scriptures and see it's on the calendar. Another interesting thing in this aspect of the scriptures, if we take our New Testament scriptures, it was on the mind and the heart of Jesus himself. I'd like to show you this whole idea of death and resurrection. It was planned by Jesus. You know, we talk about our plans for vacation, plans for home improvements, you know, plans for our week. You get together and you talk with family. I can't wait. We get to go on vacation. We're going to check out. We're going to have such a good time. We're going to go to the hotel. We're going to go into God's wilderness and enjoy being unplugged for a week. Well, Jesus, when he talked about his plans, he talks about his death and his resurrection. If you would write down, if you're taking notes, you can write down Mark chapter 8, verse 31, Mark chapter 9, verse 30, and Mark chapter 10, verse 33. Jesus does this unique thing in his move to Jerusalem to die. When Jesus is up north at a place called Caesarea Philippi, he predicts his death. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, I believe it'll come up on the screen here, you can see what Jesus says as he's way north. He's several miles away from Jerusalem. He says this, and he began to teach them, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, and Jesus put him in his place. But listen to this, look at what happens. He then comes down closer to Jerusalem. He moves south to a place called Galilee. In Galilee, notice what he says in Mark chapter 9, verse 30 through 31. It says, and it should go up on the screen, then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it, for he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But if that's not enough, when Jesus is on the road into Jerusalem, listen to how graphic he gets about his death and how much he declares his resurrection. In Mark chapter 10, verse 33 through 34, it says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed by the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will, listen to what he says, condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. Do you hear the plan of Jesus? Do you see when he gets into the road to go into the city where he will be crucified? He graphically describes his death, but he reminds us yet again, but on the third day I will rise again. The reality of the resurrection is this. The scriptures have proclaimed it. Jesus openly talked about it. But there's more in this section. In verses 5 through 7, notice this. He's witnessed by many alive after his crucifixion. Paul goes through and gives a list in this early creed of those that saw Jesus. It is groups of people. It is individual people. It is people with different backgrounds that saw Jesus alive after he was crucified. If you go through, you see the first name there is Cephas or Peter, the leader of the church. He sees Jesus alive. Then he uses this term, the 12. Is a common term the church used to reference the disciples, those that had spent those years with Jesus. They saw Jesus, they touched Jesus, they talked with Jesus, they ministered alongside of Jesus, they walked on the road with Jesus, and it says they saw him alive. But then he mentions over 500 at once. Over 500 people at one time saw Jesus resurrected alive after his death. Over 500 at once gazed upon the resurrected Jesus, but Paul gives us another little truth about this. He says, many of which are still alive to the present. In other words, you think I'm making that number up, you can go and talk to them individually. You could sit down with them and ask them, did you really see the resurrected Jesus? Yeah, I saw him, and you can go across the street, he saw them, and you can go over there, and they saw them. At the time of this, Paul says, people were still alive that saw the resurrected Jesus. It wasn't something over time that was made up, but people were alive at the time and can declare it. You see another name there, James. This is quite possibly the half-brother of Jesus, but what's really interesting about this is James was not a believer in Jesus when he walked on earth. The half-brother of Jesus, he saw Jesus, lived with Jesus, was raised with Jesus, and he was not a believer in Jesus. But the moment he saw the resurrected Jesus, he became a believer. Even a skeptic put their faith and trust in Christ because they saw him alive after his death, because he was risen. Paul gives one last name, it's his own. He says, me also. He uses a unique phrase in verse 8. He says, one born out of due time, Paul, the heinous persecutor of the church, one born out of due time. William Barclay puts it this way, as one who was aborted. This evil, wicked man who persecuted the church, he was the jihadist of his day. He bends the knee to trust in Jesus when he sees Jesus alive from the dead. Lives are changed. This whole gathering to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, it is a real truth. It is a reality. God planned it and described it. Jesus openly talked about it, and people saw it happen, both his death and his resurrection. And even at the time of this writing, Paul says, if you don't believe me, go talk to the hundreds of people that saw it. It's believable. But remember, we said there's so much on this one block. Notice what's on it. Notice what we have in this concept of the resurrection of the dead. That the dead will one day rise. You see these challenges that come in verse 12 through 19. The challenges to the resurrection. Notice what he says in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do so many among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise up. If, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If, verse 19, in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. We put all of our eggs in one basket. We put it all on this reality of the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul comes in and lets us know the challenges to this. This is huge. To not diversify, to not put out a bunch of different potential nets and safety nets and protection and other places to lean. No, we put it all on one thing. And if this one thing is not true, the side effects, the results are huge. Or listen to those commercials where they talk about new medications. Go talk to your doctor about, and they list the medication, and then at the end they give you all the side effects. And sometimes the side effect listing can be longer than the actual commercial for the medication. Right? The young lady is running through a field of grass and like everything's all great and wonderful. And then they list the medication side effects. I remember one particular one for like restless leg syndrome was may cause the urge to gamble. Seriously. Right? May cause the urge to gamble. They go through all of them and they say, and in some rare cases, may cause death. What a side effect, right? I mean, listen, like, I don't want to talk to my doctor about that. I don't want that. But there's kind of that idea here of all of these side effects that, not in rare occasions, but if this isn't true, in all occasions, it's death. Look at what he goes through. If there is no resurrection. If there is no resurrection, look at what is at stake. I have a list here through the verses. Verse 13, you realize this. If there is no resurrection of the dead, Christ is not risen from the dead. If there is no resurrection of the dead, Christ is still dead. Do you know the implications of that? Jesus would be a liar, a hypocrite. I think if at the very best at this point, you want to give him the most credit, if there is no resurrection, he's probably the greatest magician of all times. But he would still be dead. Second thing is verse 14. Sharing Jesus is a complete waste of time. We would be doing nothing more but wasting our time here. Sunrise service, absolute waste of time. There's nothing to it. It's kind of like that moment you as a young teenager, you want to play a trick on your parents or on your friend, and you've got gum, and they ask you like, hey, can I get a piece? But you've taken the empty wrapper and you folded it back up like a piece of gum, like, oh, I got you, here you go. And you just give them an empty wrapper. And if you do that to your mom or dad, they're like, I'll smack you upside the head. And, you know, if it's your friend, they'll get you back. That's what it is, a complete waste of time to proclaim life after death, forgiveness of sins, newness of life in Jesus. It's an absolute waste. Verse 17, you find this. Your faith is empty. Everything that you believe in Jesus is nothing more than a big, crazy lie. It is nothing more than a state of mind that may make you feel good or feel happy, but it does not correspond to reality. There's nothing to it. There's no foundation. It is 100% false hope. That's some crazy stuff if there's no resurrection. Verse 15, you see, you are a liar if you have said Jesus has risen from the dead. That whole time at sunrise service, it's great where we declare, you know, he is risen, and the church responds with, he is risen indeed. That's nothing more than a complete lie. And you, if you have been pointing people that are in deception and lying to Jesus, you're just pointing them to another liar if there is no resurrection of the dead. If that's not enough, notice Paul says, we've put so many eggs. There's just one, all of our eggs in this one basket. Look at what else there is. It picks up in verse 17, you are still dead in your sins. That whole idea of forgiveness. You think of the things that you've done, you've rehearsed them at moments, and then you're reminded, wait a minute, I'm forgiven of these. My past is washed. My past is cleansed. I am new in Christ. All that I've done, no matter how great it is, I am forgiven. But look at what Paul says here. If Jesus isn't risen, you're still in your sin. That guilt and that shame, that overwhelming darkness that has captured you and encaged you, you are still in it. The lights are off. If you've come in that darkness, in that guilt, in that shame, in that stench of the death of wrongdoing, if there is no resurrection, you sit in here hopeless. But the fact that there is a resurrection, you sit in here with great hope that will be presented to you that you can be forgiven and changed and brought into the light. But he says, even yet again, Verse 18, when you die, you perish. Life after life, no, you perish. You're gone. It's over. I'll be honest with you, as I look at this and see, it reminds me of yesterday as the church here, we buried a 16-year-old who had lost his life. And I'll tell you, as family and friends and students gathered here to remember his life as a believer in Jesus, I looked at the open casket and I just remember, I'm so glad this isn't it. As we all stood at the graveside and saw the coffin lowered into the ground, and you heard the earth hit the coffin as people came by and put a handful of dirt in or threw a rose in. It was this whole idea that if the resurrection of the dead is not real, this is it. This is it. It was a depressing, hopeless moment, but then the reality of this resurrection came in and said, no, the dead in Christ shall rise. The reality that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. A body was buried corrupt, but it will be raised incorruptible. That which was mortal and put into the ground is raised up immortality. That which is weak is given power. It is a great truth, but you see, if there is no resurrection of the dead, they perish. Verse 19, if that's not enough, there's one more thing that Paul says. I mean, there's a lot on this. All of our eggs in one basket. Christians are the most pathetic people on earth. The most pathetic. Now, do me a favor. Turn to the person next to you. Give them a little encouragement and say, you're not pathetic. You're not pathetic. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, we're all pathetic. You can shout at me, you're pathetic. And I'll shout at you, guess what? You're pathetic if there's no resurrection of the dead. Look at what he does. We're absolutely pathetic. Notice this. The cross was the most foolish criminal thing to the Roman world at the time. It was a criminal death. It was buffoonery. It was foolishness. And Christians come alongside and we exalt. And the cross is the centrality of Christianity. It's the very center. It is the thing that we come and stand in awe of because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. But if it's not true, do you see how foolish we look? On top of it, look at this. If it's not true, think about how foolish this is. The fact that you may deny your flesh certain pleasures. Absolute foolishness if there's no resurrection of the dead. The fact that you don't just let go and do whatever your heart desires, but you hold on knowing that there is more to come. If there's no resurrection from the dead, absolute foolishness. Think of the believers across the world that are being persecuted and tortured and martyred for their faith in Jesus. Absolute fools if there's no resurrection of the dead. To really drive it home, your belief in Jesus would be on the same level as belief in Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny if there was no resurrection in of the dead. But look at verse 20. If you're a parent, you know that moment when you look at your child and you say, no buts, no but. Just shh. But when it comes to God's truth, look at this. We are so thankful that God interrupts this, that he comes in and says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. Amen? But now Christ is risen from the dead. All the eggs in one basket. You know what that means? There is forgiveness. You know what that means? There is life after death. You know what that means? We're not pathetic. You know what that means? You know what that means? That we proclaim and declare the truth. You know what that means? When we get together at the field on Easter sunrise, we celebrate the truth, the reality of the resurrection. But now Christ is risen. You know what that means for you in your darkness, in your grief, in your guilt, in your shame? There is forgiveness. There is life to be taken or to be received and your death removed. There is the truth that the dead in Christ will rise. It's here. It's present. I think this is worth, just in this moment with something like this, just a few logical things to look at because this is very debated and heated because we put all of our eggs in one basket. If you just would note, just for a few seconds, think about it. If we put all of our eggs in one basket, Christianity would have completely gone away if they just would have shown the body of Jesus. You're talking about such an upheaval, turning the world upside down, the spread of Christianity, that we even have writings of Roman soldiers that will write, as we persecute them, they don't die, they continue to multiply. As they come in to try to annihilate Christianity, churches get constructed and the gospel spreads. You want to end all of that? We know how to end it. Just show the body of Jesus. We have this logical truth that all of this could come crashing down had they just brought the body of Christ, but they didn't because they couldn't because he was risen. The testimony, here's another thing, the testimony of the risen Jesus, think about it. Many of you in here are a result of that truth. Your lives have been completely changed. You have experienced forgiveness. You have experienced newness of life. You have experienced the restoration of a marriage. You have experienced a radical new life in Christ because he is risen. And you are a walking testimony of that truth. On top of it, the countless apostles, disciples, and people that gave their life, that died, that staked their very well-being on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, that they would die knowing that there was a resurrection of the dead. It was so true to them. They gave up their life for that truth. So finally, we come here to the last little bit, the blessings of the resurrection. In verse 20 through 28, Paul gives us these great blessings of the resurrection. We have that great little jolt of truth in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. And notice this, he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, after those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are but under him, it is evidence that he will put all things under him. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him. For God made all in all. A few quick blessings of the resurrection. Look at them, verse 20. First, Christ is risen. That reality that our Savior, our King, our Lord, the leader of our religion or our relationship or our belief is risen. He's conquered the dead. We don't have a dead king. We don't visit a tomb and stay there. We go to see an empty tomb and celebrate that he conquered death. Not only that, look at this. If Jesus so openly predicted his death and talked about his resurrection, and he is risen, risen indeed, you know what that means? We can take for absolute truth and certainty his promise of returning and coming back will come true. The very fact tonight that Jesus is risen is fact for us that when he promises to come back for his people, to take them where he is, he 100% will. In that moment when you feel weak and you want to give up and you're like, Lord, just come back, remember the truth of it. He will come back. As you see wickedness seem to flourish and the days become darker, understand this, that he promised when he comes back, he will make all things right. He will bring justice. If Christ is risen, do you see the blessings that he will bring justice, that we can believe his promises, that he will come back for us, that what he declares is true and right and certain? But if that's not it, there's more. You see this, he's the first fruits. I like this, he is the first fruits. Jesus is an example of what will take place for each and every one of us. I think of it this way, the weather is beginning to change, it is beginning to get warmer, and we will come into the moments before you know it of summer. Maybe you have a pool in your backyard, or you like to go to a friend's house that has a pool, and you love to see the kids swim, and there's always that first little act of the summer, the first kind of jump in the pool. Nobody wants to do it yet, right? They all kind of stand there and they go, you go first. No, you go first. No, we'll go together. Okay, you ready on the count of three? One, two, three. You didn't go. Well, you didn't go either. Right, it's the whole idea of who's going to go in first. You put your foot in it, and it's like, woo, wow, okay. You'll see it with the pastors as we have our baptisms, that like, whoo, it's cold. But who's going to go first? And then once one person dives in, and oh, it's not too bad, it just kind of leads, and other people jump in. They know it's okay. Look at this. He's the first fruits. Jesus died, rose again, was seen resurrected, and he is just the sign of coming attraction. It's this great truth. He did it. He paved the way, and we will one day experience it. Though we may die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He describes it as sleep. It's not soul sleep. But it's that idea that finality of death has been taken away in Jesus. We go to be with the Lord, but there will be a day when he returns, we'll be given a new body. Those that have died and have left their body here, they will be given a new body, a spiritual body, and be with the Lord for all of eternity. With that new body, Jesus is the first fruit. He is that example. Listen to what the scripture says. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:14 through 17, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." That's those that are dead in Jesus. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." That is those that are dead. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise." Do you hear that? "The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. The dead in Christ shall rise." In our text, in verse 42, listen to what Paul writes. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption." A new body, a resurrection from the dead. The next blessing you see is life. We're made alive. There's life after death. Death is not it. The grave is not final. That final nail in the coffin is not a reality for the believer. It's not a reality for anybody, because all the dead rise and stand before the Lord. But we are made alive. Jesus would say this, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? It's a life, not just in the future, but a life today. There's also a hope. There's also a hope. Verse 54 through 55, you see that hope. "The corruptible puts on incorruption. The mortal has immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?'" There will ultimately be a day when there is no more death, where there is no more gravesites, there are no more funerals, there are no more people perishing. There is hope. It's a great certainty in this life, the dead in Christ shall rise. Maybe some of you will have your first Easter without a loved one because they have slipped into eternity, but if they are in Christ, celebrate that the dead in Christ shall rise. Celebrate the fact that you, if you're a believer in Jesus, can be with them, with the Lord, for all of eternity. The truth for you today, if you're not in Christ, if you have not confessed your wrong and trusted that Jesus really did die and rise again, and that he did that for our wrongdoing to pay the price of it, guess what? You can receive that truth. You can believe in Jesus and be forgiven and leave out here reciting to yourself, "Man, the dead in Christ shall rise." You know where this hope is seen the most? At a funeral. The funeral of a believer, where you can be there and have that hope. This is not it. Finally, this, there's an awareness in verse 24 through 26, and we're finished. "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." This is not it. There is an awareness that God is working and that we are but aliens and foreigners in this life. We are made for an everlasting kingdom. We are made to be in the presence of Jesus for all of eternity, the presence of our God, where His glory is the sun to illuminate His city, and that is what we have. There is an awareness that this will all be brought to an end, that all world powers will no longer be voted in by popular demand or inherited by being born into a family. All political things will be done away with. There will be one ruler, one king, one Lord, and He will have 100% approval because that Lord and that King will be Jesus. It'll be Jesus. And He not only will deal with the problems in this world, but look at this. His rule, His reign, His agenda will move into, He'll actually deal with death. Death will be voted out of office. The grave will be impeached. It will be no more because He is Lord and He is King. Listen to this truth. C.S. Lewis, I think, gives us some words to ponder in that aspect of the afterlife and the reality of it. He says, "If I discover within myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." I think there is a reality in each and every one of us as we close that we have tried to be satisfied in the things of this world. We've had those moments where we maybe pushed aside the reality of a resurrection and the reality of Jesus, and we've lived for our own desires to be satisfied in what this world has to offer. But to be honest with everybody, we know it's left us broken, it's left us shamed, it's left us guilty. It's left us not with a satisfaction, but with a huge void, with a hunger, with a thirst. It's left us completely dead and miserable. And the aspect of a resurrection to be revived is so overwhelming, but it is so true. And that resurrection and that revival can happen tonight if you would look unto Jesus, who has died for your wrongdoing. He has died for your expeditions to be pleased and to be satisfied in this world, and He is here to tell you in His life and in His resurrection that you are made for a world to come, and if you trust and believe in Him, you can inherit that world. And so as we bow our heads and we go before the Lord, think, do I have that relationship with Jesus? Have I trusted in Him? Have I been forgiven of my wrongdoing? Father, I thank You so much for this evening. God, I thank You for the truth of Your word that is put in print in 1 Corinthians 15. God, I thank You for that reality that the dead in Christ shall rise, that Jesus is the first fruits, that He has shown it, He has proved it, and He has promised it to anyone that would believe in Him. And Lord, I do pray and ask if there's anybody in here this evening that has gone out and tried to be satisfied in the things of this world, and it's led them in paths of regret. God, it's left them dirty and shamed. It's left them broken and overwhelmed. It's left them, Lord, in the misery of sin. I pray, God, that they would look unto the resurrected Jesus who died their death and will give them life if they confess their wrong, turn from their wrong, and believe in Jesus. I ask right now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody in here tonight that you need that life, that you understand that, wait, I'm made for a world to come, and that Jesus has died and given His life for you, and you want forgiveness, you want new life, for you to raise your hand. Anybody in here tonight, you want to raise your hand saying, I believe in Jesus tonight. God bless you. Anybody else tonight? God bless you in the back. God bless you in the middle. Anybody else, you're raising your hand to say, I need Jesus, I want forgiveness, I want newness of life. For those of you that have raised your hand, I want to encourage you where you're at to go before God honestly and openly and say to Him, Lord, I know I've done wrong, I've sinned, I know the guilt of my sin, and I ask that You would forgive me. Lord, I know that You sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sin, and I thank you for that. I know that Jesus not only died, but he rose again on the third day, and I'm overwhelmed by that reality. Father, I give you my life. I ask that you make me new and that you help me to live for you. I'm yours in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for those that raised their hands. God, I thank you for the miracle that we get to experience of those that were once dead in their trespasses or in their sins have been made alive in Christ, and we celebrate that. Now, Lord, we exalt your name because we know that there is a day coming when death is done with, when the grave is finished, and we celebrate that truth. We celebrate the truth of Jesus, that he has conquered the grave. He is our Savior and King. In Jesus' name,